We too greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. It is indeed a blessing again to be in your midst. It's been quite some time. In fact, I think the last time I was in your midst would have been in the up in Tangent, in the other church house. I still see some familiar faces and some I have not seen before. But one thing we have in common is our Savior, Jesus Christ. There are no strangers when we are one in Him. The title of the morning's message is in a question form: obedience or love? Obedience or love? And along with that, I have a question. Can obedience be a hindrance to serving God? Now, that probably immediately raises some questions in your mind. What do you mean, can obedience be a hindrance in serving God? As we look at all of the commands that have been given to God's people, which one is the most important? Or is there no difference in the commands that have been given to God's people? You know, the lawyers in Christ's time wondered that very same question. And so they came to Christ asking that question. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 22 to see what Christ's answer was. Matthew 22, verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now when the lawyers came to Christ and said, which is the big one? Which is the great one? I'm not sure what answer they were expecting. But the Pharisees, I think, were expecting something about obedience. You know, when the Jews returned from captivity, there were some that said, you know, our people have fallen away. Why have they fallen away? Because we have not obeyed the word of the Lord. So we need to put something into place so that we learn to be obedient to the word of God. We have fallen away because we have not been obedient. And so there were a group called the Pharisees who were very concerned about being obedient to the Word of God. And so they put into place many applications to help them to be obedient. And they emphasized obedience quite a bit. And so when they came to Christ, His answer was, Thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul. The big one, Christ says, is love. But He doesn't say anything about obedience. Now, one quick qualifier. I don't want you leaving today saying that Ray Yoder says that obedience is not important. Today we are not talking about love versus obedience, but we're talking about the priority of love and obedience. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. We have a certain ruler which asked him, said, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ says, "Well, why do you call me good?" He said, "There is no one that is good except God." But he said, "You know the commandments." He said, "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All of these I have kept from my youth up." In other words, I've been obedient. He was obedient, but something was missing. There was still something lacking in his life. What was this man's problem? Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. What was this young man's problem? He loved himself more than he loved God. He was obedient. He said, "I've kept all of the commandments." But the thing he was lacking is he loved himself more than he loved God. Are you listening? You can obey God without loving Him. But you cannot love God with all of your heart without obeying Him. Loving God with your whole being. How do you do that? Do we understand what that means? To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Loving God is more than a verbal expression. It's more than just saying, "I love the Lord." We get up and we sing about how that we love the Lord. "I love the Lord with all my heart." We sing, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." Loving God is more than a verbal expression. It is a heart expression that reveals itself in many practical ways. When you love someone with all of your heart, you want to do that which pleases them. You're willing to make sacrifices for their sakes. And in Deuteronomy, there where the commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, the love there in the Hebrew indicates a strong emotional attachment. There is emotion attached there. And if you'll notice that in the Jew, there's an intensity about their relationship that a lot of people do not have. If we truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, there's going to be a burning in our heart to spend more time with Him. We want to know Him better. We want more than anything else to please Him. We want God more than anything else. It means that God is first in everything. God is first before my desire to be financially secure. God is first before my business. God is first before my friends. God is first even before my family. We love God more than even our own life. Now, how many of you young men are dating? I want to see it by the raise of your hands. Not very many. Okay. Now, I don't know. You know, sometimes there's a distance between the two partners. You know, yesterday we attended a wedding. Seth was from Ohio. Laura was from here. And Seth had a strong emotional attachment to this woman that was living in this community. And I suppose, I haven't asked him, but I suppose that Laura wrote him some letters. Now, what do you suppose that Seth did with those letters when they came? Oh, here's another letter. That's nice. Well, maybe this evening, if I have time, I'll read it. You think that's what he did? I bet he couldn't wait to open that letter. And he read it not just one time, two times. He probably read it three, four, five times. He really wanted to understand that letter well, see what she says. If we truly love the Lord, here is His love letter to us. How anxious are you to get into His love letter? How much time do you spend in here? If we truly love the Lord, that means we focus our thoughts on Him. We practice His presence with us throughout the day. And all of our actions are designed to please Him. In our decisions, we seek the mind of God. We seek His approval, first of all. Even before we seek advice from men. In all of our problems, we first of all go to God. There's nothing that we are not willing to give up for Him, even our own life. If we truly love Him, we are willing to lay down our reputation for Him. We are willing to lose men's approval for Him. You know, from time to time I see those coming out of the world system into the church, and the advice given to them is that they should accept the rejection of their friends that were in the world system for the sake of Jesus Christ. But those very same ones that give that advice will then make decisions based on what others think rather than what God thinks. They're afraid to yield themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives for fear of what others may think. Loving God also means that we love our neighbor. And if we struggle with loving our neighbor, and that includes the brothers and sisters within the congregation, it is probably because we don't love God with our whole being. We're still struggling with loving ourselves more. The problem for too many of us is that we either don't understand or we forget the great indebtedness that we owe to God. We fail to see the innumerable blessings that He has showered upon us. And all we can see is the few problems that we go through. I think if we were truly grateful for all the gifts that God sends our way, we would have no difficulty loving God with all of our heart. There are many ways that God is showing His love to us right this very minute. And God wants us, as a measure of our gratitude to Him, to share that same kind of love and compassion to our fellow men. And that was one of the reasons that Christ shared the story of the two men that owed money to others. The one owed 10,000 talents to the king. And the king said, throw him in prison. He said, oh, forgive me. He said, I'll pay it all. And the king forgave him the debt. Then he went out and took his fellow man by the throat and said, you pay me that $1 you owe me. He said, forgive me. He said, I will pay you. And he wouldn't. He threw him into prison. But the message of that story is that the same love and compassion that was shown on him, he failed to show to his fellow men. You know, when we truly love God, we will realize that the things that we have and the things that we experience are truly more than what we deserve. And when we begin to understand the great love that was shown to us, then we will also begin to share that love and compassion with our fellow men and love our neighbor as ourselves. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, verse 42. Christ here is speaking to the Pharisees. He's rebuking them for some of their interactions or their lifestyle. And he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now he says, you're so meticulous in your obedience that you make sure that you tithe even the herbs. But he said, you've missed the most important things. Judgment and the love of God. You know, the Pharisees had emphasized obedience so much over the years, even to the point of observing little details, that it became more important to them than loving God with their whole being. And when obedience becomes more important than loving God, they failed to see the heart of God. They failed to see His mercy, His compassion, along with His justice. God is just as concerned that we practice mercy and compassion as He is that we are obedient. Go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. You know, the Pharisees went to great length to prove their obedience, even to the point of enlarging the blue borders of their garments to prove their separation. Now the law called for a cord of blue, and we find that in Numbers 15:38, to be sewn around the bottom of their garments to help them to remember God and to remember His commandments. So that when they looked on that cord of blue, oh yes, we are to love the Lord our God. We are to walk with Him and obey Him. And I believe that cord of blue, along with all of the blue that was in the tabernacle, reminded them of the deity of God, and it was to remind them of the God they served. Now, the reason they needed that cord of blue was to remind them of God, because they did not have God in their hearts. The Holy Spirit was not yet available to dwell in their hearts because the sin problem had not yet been taken care of. And the woman that came to Jesus to be healed, it said, came up and touched. Now the Greek says fringe, the King James says hem of His garment, which I believe was that ribbon of blue that they were commanded to sew in their garments. Why did she come up and touch the fringe of the garment? Why didn't she just touch the sleeve or somewhere else? Why not any other part of His garment? I believe in doing so that she was appealing to the divinity of Jesus Christ for healing. In the Old Testament, the focus was on the externals to help them remember who they were. But in the New Testament, the focus is on the heart that is filled with the Spirit of God, being led and motivated by the Holy Spirit, and thus conforming our actions to that of Jesus Christ. I wonder how many of have really learned what it means to walk in the Spirit. I can tell you, if you are walking in the Spirit, the world is going to know that you're different. Not because you're trying to be different, but because you are different from the heart, from the inside out, you're different. If we need, in today's world, if we need externals to remind us who we are, then we probably are not walking in the Spirit. I'm afraid that sometimes we get the cart before the horse. We attempt to bring separation from the world from the outside in through the means of externals. Instead of having a separation that has taken place in the heart, and the separation that takes place in the heart brings a separation in the externals as well. But Jesus reminded the Pharisees that all of their emphasis on the externals was only for the benefit of man and had no value in their relationship with God. That ribbon of blue, which was to remind them of God, had now turned into a separation issue. And they had now corrupted that message to say, look at us, look how separate we are from the world. We're a separate people. We're holy. We're a separate people. And all the while, the world was in their hearts. If we focus on separating ourselves from the world can easily hide in our hearts. But if we focus on loving God with our whole being, if we focus on loving God with our whole being and being led by His Holy Spirit, He will reveal the world in our hearts, of which we can repent of. Loving God is a heart choice that we make every day. Choosing to follow God over following our selfish natures. But I believe you can only be capable of loving God with all of your heart when you are walking in the Spirit. You cannot do so otherwise. Let's go to Philippians 3:19. Let's go to verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, Paul in this passage was not referring to some undisciplined person that was living in the lust of the flesh, but he was talking about those, he was referring to those who keep the law by emphasizing a lot of external applications. And it is interesting that when we focus on obedience, we tend to focus on things rather than attitudes. You know, when the attitudes of our heart are right, the actions are going to be right, and they will always align with the principles of God's Word. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2. Start reading verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and have borne, and have patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Their obedience, I believe, had become mechanical. It seemed that they had yielded to the thought that as long as I am obedient, I'm doing what God has required of me. That's good enough. As long as I'm obedient, that's what God wants. But the first works that God is looking for is for us to love Him with our whole being. It's natural to love myself first, but it takes effort to love God with our whole being. We can practice obedience as the church prescribes it and not have love in our heart for God at all. We may actually be wanting to be seen as a model Christian, which can be very self-serving. God may have our obedience, but not our heart. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, God is not pleased with our obedience if He does not have our heart. Our obedience should spring from our love to God. Christ says, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. There's not a question that there will be obedience. But love comes first. Love has priority. We need to understand that as important as obedience is, loving God is still more important. And don't ever forget that. Now back to the question that we asked at the beginning of the message. Can obedience be a hindrance to serving God? Obedience can be a hindrance to serving God if it replaces our love for God. In Matthew 24:12, Christ says that in the end of time, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So what are evidences of cooling off in our love for God? I think some of the evidences is when we begin to try to mix our desires with loving God. We want to please God, but we also want to please ourselves. We have things that we want to do. We have things we want to accomplish, and we hope that God is happy with them. But we haven't really taken the time to seek for God's direction. Too many of us run our lives the way we want to and then ask God to bless us, instead of, first of all, seeking God's direction and following that. I think that was a problem with the Laodicean church. They lived in an area of financial prosperity. Their focus was diverted from God by all of the financial opportunities that were available. They were more focused on the wealth of this world and the comforts of this life than they were on seeking the heart of God. God was just tacked on to their lives so that He might bless all of their endeavors. Their affluence have blinded their eyes to their true condition. Another evidence of cooling off in our love for God is when we start depending on men for help. When we start depending on men to protect us. Instead of, first of all, going to God through prayer and fasting, we run to the doctor, or we run to the insurance agencies, or we run to the banker, or we run to the government. Now, I don't have a problem with each one of these agencies. They all have their place. But I do have a problem when we make them our first source to turn to when we need help. Our first source should be God and seeking His direction. Now, one of the problems that Americans have, among many others, is that they have made government and technology their God. When they get into a financial bind, what do? They go run to the government. They look to the government to get them out of trouble. They've given the government their heart. And they put their trust in princes, which Psalm 118 instructs us that we should not do. When disaster strikes, instead of turning to God, they run to the government, or they run to insurance agencies. They turn to everything but God. And the things that God has designed to draw man's heart to them, man has devised programs to dampen that message, to deaden that message. In the Old Testament, time and time again, God warned them of disasters that He would bring upon them if they walked away from Him. But instead of heeding those warnings, they looked to the princes for direction and a way out. And in the end, the very ones that rejected the warnings were destroyed through war, through famine, or they were carried off into slavery. And the very same thing could happen to America. We say, oh no, it can't happen to us. Yes, it could happen to America. I don't know what God has in mind for America. But you know, the Israelites, when they left the God of Israel for Dagon, the God of plenty, which was a Philistine God, they were enamored by this God of plenty because he promised plenty. If they worshipped him, they would receive many material possessions, their crops would do well. And so they were worshipping another god. Well, what happened when Dagon was confronted with the God of Israel? He fell apart. You know, the same thing very well could happen to America, because America has left God to worship the things of this world. I'm afraid there's been many, even in our own churches, who are worshiping the God of plenty. They give lip service to the God of heaven, but in reality they are serving another God. They do not love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. And as a result, they have opened themselves to spiritual blindness. They're not able to see their true spiritual condition until they are ready to repent of serving self. Those who want to believe they can still serve themselves and receive the blessing of God are blinded. Jesus left no room for serving self. In Luke 9:23, Christ said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, there is no room left to serve self. This morning, the question is, do you love God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all your soul, with all of your strength? God is asking no less of his children. Shall we kneel for prayer? Oh God, our Father, we come to you confessing our lack of love, confessing our love for the things of this world. God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you speak to us and help us to see where we have erred. We pray that you continue to minister to your children in this community, minister through them. Ask that you would bless them with your presence. Bless them in many ways so that the message would go out from this community that you are God. You are alive. And you are real in the lives of your children. We thank you and we praise you, for you alone are worthy. We pray this in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.